It's good to be here. It's good to see so many friendly faces, so many unfriendly faces that we know from times past, those that we need to catch up with and keep up with. So thankful once again for the opportunity to be here with you. Speaking this week on the family. This is the first time that I've ever preached on the family publicly with a family other than just my wife and I. And so as you make your way with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we discussed this morning parents. And my children may scream or yell from right here down around the front row. Or maybe Monday when we talk about husbands, or Tuesday when we talk about wives, or Wednesday as we talk about marriage. You realize that the preacher may fall short. May fall short in the way my kids behave, may fall short in my actions as a husband. My wife may fall short in hers as a wife, and our marriage may not always be what it's supposed to be. And so if I were to stand up here and try to Dr. Phil or Oprah you into telling you what I think or what I believe, it would be worth garbage. And the most that you would have gotten from this day was the time you had spent together in songs and prayers with anyone but the preacher. But I won't. You have my word. The wisdom I have is not of myself. I will simply preach what I can read, what I can study, what I can understand from the Word of God. Try to enact it in my life and then relay that as best I can to you. Is that okay? Fair enough. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." The job of parents in our society, and really in any society, has been a difficult job. And very few receive a full-time salary or full-time wage. Certainly not an honest living for an honest day's work. But I will readily confess that the job of parents is made so much easier if we have support from those who are around us. And so as we speak primarily to parents this morning, we're also speaking to those of you who are grandparents. Prospective parents, aunts, uncles, great-grandparents, brothers, sisters, children, college students. Because you can make in my kids' life, you can show them an example of Jesus Christ that I can point to you and say, that person, follow them, listen to them. I might not be as cool as them, but I think they've got their heads screwed on straight because they follow the Lord. We look to our grandparents and to our aunts and uncles that they might be those who can better connect with our children on a little bit different level as they take a step back and they may can instruct them in wise ways. We're not talking this morning about spoiling children, but simply about the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. I would ask anyone, whether you have kids, think you may have kids, ever want to have kids, don't have kids, have a family member with kids, have a friend with kids, thought about having a friend with kids, that you would consider what the Bible has to say about parents. We live in a world where our kids are bombarded on every side. The job of the parent is to deal with. Our children are one click away when they get on the computer from pornography. They're one mobile device away from seeing or reading something that young and impressionable ears should not. They have to deal with things like sexting. Drugs, though I know that's not a new problem, alcohol, bad influences, lying, cheating, stealing. They have to deal with what's taught publicly and privately in the public and private schools, publicly and privately in college and university campuses. And we live in a world where we need strong parents. But there's a problem. There are a lot of parents who just don't care. And you see, the parent's job is hard enough because it begins with don't kill your kids. And then we've got to go from there and it gets harder. And it's hard enough sometimes. Just keep them alive. Don't let them kill themselves and don't kill them yourselves. And then it gets harder and more difficult as we seek to instruct them. And parents today are, well, many times are the walking dead. They're enslaved to their job. Or they're enslaved to those things that we talked about this morning. To the social media, to the computer. They're enslaved to the video game. Yes, there are some parents now, 20, 30, 40 years old, who spend more time in front of a video game than they do with their children. There are parents who are enslaved to the television because they have more care about seeing their nightly sitcom or their show, their crime show, their reality show, their drama, than they are about making it to a child's game or to a child's Bible class or to opening the book and studying with their child. They are walking dead. We have parents who are enslaved to sin, whether it be fornication, pornography, alcohol, any other kind of addictive behavior that has become such that it draws a barrier between them and their family. We have parents that are also really a walking dead when it comes to their children. They still believe that school is the place where children should receive the majority of their education. They still believe the church is the place where their children should receive the majority of their Bible teaching. They believe that Facebook, rated R movies are harmless. They believe that every message and phone call that transpires through a cell phone or through an email is innocent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 14, concerning something that our context really doesn't deal with. They be blind guides, speaking of the Pharisees, but could have well been speaking of many parents today. And we know that our children are already in many ways blind. They be blind guides, and if the blind follow the blind, you know the outcome. Both will fall into the pit. So our charge this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Ephesians 5 verse number 14 simply says, awake, thou that sleepest. Wake up. Wake up. Ye who are in light should manifest the works of the darkness, verse 13. Awake, thou that sleepest, walk circumspectly, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, making the very most of your time upon this earth, not making the most money, not making the most connections, not making the most friends, not making the most wealth, not making the most power, but rather making the most of your time, and as we talk about it this morning, making the most of your time with your children. Thought about. What is a good way to survey what the Bible has to say about parenting? Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 says, the things which were written aforetime, turning our Old Testament, were written for our learning, those of us who are New Testament Christians, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And when you think about the Old Testament, there are within that a myriad of examples, commandments, illustrations, things that can help us as we walk a Christian life, no longer bound by that old law, but simply using it as words of wisdom. And you think about words of wisdom regarding parents, your mind may go to the book of Proverbs. If you were to study through that book, all 31 chapters, you could highlight or you could underline and you could go through there and find really a how-to guide on parenting. But I want you to turn back a little bit further in your Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want us this morning just simply to survey the book of Deuteronomy. And as I attempted to do this, I surveyed a few and pulled out a few. And then the more I go back over, the more I'd find. And so I really hope they're in order. I started out numbering. I ended up not numbering. And so I'm not sure how many points it is. But we have an X number of points this morning, and then the lesson's yours. We'll get there, I promise. The book of Deuteronomy, if you were to turn there, begin in chapter number 4 and verse number 9. And really, we're going to spend our time this morning in a Bible study, studying what God's Word has to say. Chapter 4 and verse number 9, the first thing parents need to do. You write this down, you're taking notes. It is instructions for parents. It's a parenting guide from the Bible. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 9, rehearse your personal relationship with God to your children. Notice the text. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which your eyes saw. Speaking there, of course, the miraculous days during the times of their exodus from Egypt, the time that God cared for them in the wilderness. But don't be frightened of that. We haven't seen the miracles of God, at least not the biblical miracles. But to say we have a personal relationship with God is indeed true. Our children need to know that. Notice what he says. Lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known unto your children and unto your grandchildren, your children's children. You see, some of the greatest stories that we can hear are from those times gone by. It's an opportunity we have, whether they are our children, whether they are our grandchildren, nieces or nephews, second, third, fourth cousins. As we have this strong family bond, to impart to them wisdom. We can impart wisdom about things like working on a car. That's a pretty important thing. I wish I'd have learned that somewhere along the way. Carpentry skills, another important thing I wish I'd have learned along the way. Plumbing skills, another important thing I wish I'd learned along the way. My wife's over there shaking her head going, yep. We can impart all kinds of skills. Sewing skills, cooking skills. None of these I have. Not a one. Didn't learn a thing. I was just a dumb kid. Trying now to make up for that. But you know what? If our kids know how to cook, clean, sew. If our young men or women know how to change the oil, rotate the tires, fix the brakes. They know how to tinker on a motor, or they know how to build a frame. It is going to compel in comparison to missing that opportunity to illustrate to them the personal relationship that we have with God. We will do that, of course, in our obedience to them, but it's got to go beyond that. I might point you to something like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord, the Lord Jesus in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any child or grandchild who asks you for a reason for the hope within you. That's some liberty with the text, but it's in there. If they ask you a reason for the hope that is within you, answer them. Let them know. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 9. Point next. Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 9. Do your very best to keep your children away from the consequences of your sins. Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 9. You shall not bow thyself down unto them or serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and the fourth generation of them that love me, or them that hate me. You see, it is no doubt that a child cannot for a second bear the guilt of their father or mother's sin. Ezekiel 18:20, the father does not bear the iniquity of the son, nor does the son bear the iniquity of the father. The soul that sins, it shall die. But realize that there are people beyond us who bear the consequences of our sins. An easy one is that baby whose mother had too much to drink and now has fetal alcohol syndrome. They're going to deal with those things throughout the rest of their life. But you can see this kind of thing, especially if, like me, you come from small town Texas. And there was, five generations ago, an old man who made a bad name for himself because he was a crooked businessman. Do you know what? His children are going to suffer for that. His grandchildren are going to suffer for that. His great-grandchildren are going to suffer for that. Is that the exact teaching of this text? I don't know that it is. Because God continued to punish their sin as they went chasing idolaters. But realize that same thing rings true today. That if your parents and your grandparents were ungodly, awful people, the first time they look at you, it's not going to be with a great eye. Keep your children away from that. I'm not saying for a second we can't overcome it. In fact, you've seen those people all along the way who have overcome the mistakes of their parents and grandparents, but do your very best to keep your children from the consequences of your sin. Realize that the things you do don't just affect you. They affect those who are around you. Point next, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20, parenting advice from the Bible. 20 and 21, when your son asks you, in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimony and the statutes and the ordinances the Lord our God has commanded? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Point next is this. Answer your kids when they ask you a question. Especially answer them when they ask you a spiritual question. Each spring break, I have the opportunity and the blessing, and have over the past five and planning this sixth year, to take a group of college students to the island of Jamaica and training 18, 19, 20-year-olds who have never had a personal Bible study before. To study with someone is very difficult. They have a very low self-esteem. They don't believe that they're a very good teacher, very capable, because they know that at some point during that Bible study, a question is going to come up that they simply cannot answer. And then they have children and find out that at least one of those happens every day. Now, they're not always with soul's importance, but those questions come over and over again. And if they're a spiritual question, you leave your children at a disadvantage if you don't answer them. But I don't know them. You know what I tell those college students in Jamaica when they're asked a question that they don't know? Your answer is this. I don't know, but I'll come back tomorrow with an answer. I will go home tonight and I will study it and I will not go to sleep until I find an answer that satisfies my soul and that I can come back and deliver to you. We had somebody the first year I was there. He tried to just a basic study about Jesus being the Son of God and the need to respond to Him in obedience. The gentleman asked, "What is the mark of the beast, 666? College student went, "I don't know." Tomorrow we came back, gave him a quick answer, and went right back into preaching Jesus. You see, we can direct and we can steer our children. Whenever they have a question, we know what's on their mind. Let's tell them. As a matter of fact, as the Lord's Supper emblems were passed, my little two-year-old boy, "What's that?" You know, we'll have to explain to him later what that is, because he's interested. He wants to know why everybody else in the assembly gets to take a cracker and he's got stuck eating pretzels and goldfish. He wants to know. For him, it's no big importance. But he's going to understand that Christians partake of those emblems. And that's something that he may not understand for another 10 or 12 years, at least in its entirety. Maybe not 10, 20, 30 years. But when he does, he's going to know and it's going to be at that foundation laid. Answer those questions. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, point next, verse number 5. Point next is this: discipline your children. Deuteronomy 8:5, discipline your children. "And thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chastens or disciplines or chastises his son, so the Lord God chastises you." You see, whenever the children of Israel did wrong, they were promised that God would correct their behavior. When they're in sin, He would do things like sending a plague amongst the people or sending fiery serpents amongst the people. I do not suggest you plague your children. Nor do I suggest snake bites. But the punishment does need to fit the crime. Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15 says, "Do not withhold correction from the child," right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction brings reproof. Discipline is required. What kind of discipline? Like I said, the punishment needs to fit the crime. Whether that is a swat on the bottom, or a pat on the back, or a trip to the corner. Our kids know a lot about corners. Whether that's the timeout chair, the timeout stair, whatever it is, make sure that you follow the Bible's instructions. It is assumed here that a father will discipline his son. And let me caution you. Make sure it's not just the father that disciplines the children. Because there can become for a moment or maybe for a lifetime some kind of a fear of the father thinking that he's the only one that delivers discipline while the mother delivers grace and mercy. That's inconsistent with God, who delivered both discipline, chastisement, as well as grace, mercy, and love to his children. So don't be that kind of parent where you make the father to be feared. Just wait for your father to come home. Nothing I want less than my children dreading the minute I walk in the door so that I can spank them. I want that to be dealt with long before I get there. Besides, the wise man Solomon said, unless a judgment is executed speedily, there's really not going to be a change of behavior. That may be the problem with our corrective system, by the way, but that's a different sermon for a far different time. Discipline your children. Number next. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Worship with your children. Worship with your children. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gate, for as much as he has no portion nor inheritance with you, take heed to yourself, that you offer not burnt offerings in every place that you see. But in the place which the Lord God shall choose, one of the tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. There you shall do all I have commanded you." In the context, chapter 12, I've entitled the whole chapter, True Worship. Because that's really what it is all the way through, really verse number 28. And verse number 29 picks up with those threats to true worship. In chapter 13, you can get into the identity of false prophets. As we talk about worship, make sure, notice these people who are included in your worship. Your sons and your daughters. Worship with your children. Well, when they get older, right? No, worship with your children now. It's hard to sit in the assembly with them. That's okay. You prayed for patience many years ago. God's answering it. Worship with your children. It's there. that you can instruct them in song. You know, children learn better in song than they do in just word many times. I didn't know that. I didn't take an elementary education class. But now with two kids, crash course. They learn better in song. They remember these things. Do they realize everything that is said from the pulpit? No. Does every member of the congregation? No. Sometimes your mind wonders too. My kids just don't get anything out of worship. Well, maybe if they didn't see you sleeping, they might get a little more. And maybe if they didn't see you doodling, they might not doodle. Maybe if they saw you paying attention. And then when you got in the car, you began to quiz them. As they got to the appropriate age, maybe your children would get something out of worship. They would see the example of you worshiping God. Notice how the text says, rejoice. You're going to worship God with joy. By the way, a part of worship is joy. If you were to go up to verse 11, you would find obligation. Part of worship with God has always been obligation. Verse number 10, you would find out that worship includes gratitude. You teach your children about these things. Their gratitude to God for His greatness. Their obligational responsibility to God. The joy they have to God. And then if you go 13 through 28, you know what you find about worship? Deuteronomy 12, 13 through 28, you find regulations, as the brother prayed. May what we do this morning be in accordance with your will. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. You can break Deuteronomy 12 down just like this. Verses 1 through 12, worshiping God in spirit. Verses 13 through 28, worshiping God in truth. It's almost as if the God who is described in John chapter 4 is the same God that's there in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I, the Lord God, do not change. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. The God that we serve does not change. He has always been this way. Teach our children. Teach our children about worship, but don't just do that. Worship with them. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 28. Number next, Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 28. Bless your children by your lifestyle. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with thee and with your children after you. When you do right, when you do that which is good in the eyes of the Lord, bless your children by your lifestyle. Number next, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 10, shepherd your children from false religion. Shepherd your children from false religion. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found with thee anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, one that uses divination, one that practices augury, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a neo-romance. We're talking here about witchcraft. Sorcery. Sorcery. And those ancient pagan gods that will be worshipped by allowing your children to pass through the fire. Depending on who you read, some would say they have offered their children as burnt sacrifices. It's a possibility. It's horrible. It's very similar to offering our children an abortion to the sacrifice, sacrificing to the god of self. But there are also those who say they would have these great fire. And what they would do is they would send that child through the fire and allow it to come out on the other side as a ceremonial giving that child to the false or pagan gods. Shepherd your children from false religions. That's the commandment here to the Israelites. It rings true for us today. That's probably why the words of 2 John, verse number 9 and following, are so important. Whosoever goeth onward, 2 John 9, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. But he who abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If any man comes unto you, 2 John, verse 11, and brings this teaching, invite him not into your house. King James says, do not bid him Godspeed. You don't even allow that teaching to come into your house. It's the parents' responsibility to shepherd our children from false religion. Number next. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, number next. Treat your children fair. Beginning in verse number 15. Remember, this is under the old covenant, that which has been nailed away, and so the exact situation should not ever apply to New Testament Christians, but consider the teaching that we can take from it. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15, if a man have two wives, one beloved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. In other words, he's got a favorite wife and a less favorite wife, as you can imagine would happen in the case of polygamy, which was allowed under the Old Testament system, but is no longer allowed today, so don't even question. If the first, besides, you realize what happens if you are in a polygamous relationship. Gentlemen, you've got more than one mother-in-law. The firstborn son, verse 15, be hers that was hated. Then it shall be in the day that he causes sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not, notice that, make the son of the beloved the firstborn. In other words, I've got a wife that she's not my favorite. She has my first kid. I've got a wife that is my favorite. She has my second kid. I don't get to say that's now the firstborn. You've got to treat your children fair. Don't you see this illustration in the principle of Joseph? And his father did not treat him fair. He was his beloved son, his favorite son. He was the child of his beloved wife. And so, Jacob, Israel, treated Joseph with favoritism. It ended up in, well, his brothers hating him, his brothers mocking him, his brothers selling him into slavery. And so, don't have your children sold into slavery. Treat them fair. It's a joke. Treat your child fair. Don't allow preferential treatment to one child over the other. Don't find your favorite. Don't find a wife's favorite and a husband's favorite. You know, there are some kids you're going to connect with. Interest will be better with some than they will with others. But do not be a respecter of persons, because our God is not. Challenge your children in their deficiencies and encourage them to grow. And then also challenge them in their strengths and challenge them to become even stronger. That's what our God does in the handling of children. Do the same. Number next. Following right there in verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21, if I can read my writing. Deal with rebellion. Deal with rebellion. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and though they chasten him, you've got to deal with that. You must. Parents have tried, but this child will not change. There must be dealing with that rebellion. You can follow on through verse 21 to see how it was dealt with under the Old Testament. We must deal with our children's rebellion. Number next, Deuteronomy chapter 22. And the verses I've got here is beginning in verse number 13. And I think this passage is just important enough for us to read it all. Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse number 13. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her and hate her, and lay shameful things to her charge, and bring her an evil name, and said, I took the woman, and when I came near to her, I found not her tokens of virginity. Then shall the father of the damsel, the maiden, the young lady, and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city. Let's talk a little bit, though it may be uncomfortable for us, the traditions of the Old Testament. That was that there was to be a clean white garment or cloth that was to be reserved by the parents for their daughter for wedding night. And during that first act of intercourse with her husband, that cloth would be laid underneath her so that you could find the tokens of her virginity. You probably know the scientific and biological sign of that. And the token would be left. There would be blood left on there. And so they could take that, and she would take that, or her husband would take it, and they would give it back to her parents. We say, that's kind of odd. Notice as we follow down. Picking up in verse number 17. Taking it to the or 16, the damsel's father shall say to the elders, bringing this token of virginity, I gave my daughter unto this man, and to this man to wife. He hates her. He has said shameful things, saying, I found not in your daughter the token of virginity, yet here are the tokens. Here's the evidence, here's the proof of my daughter's virginity. He shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. The elders of that city shall take the man, chastise him. They shall fine him 500 shekels of silver. They shall give them unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away ever, all of his days. But, verse 20, if this thing be true. In other words, if the man says, I took this woman to wife, and she was not a virgin. then he can, he has the right and responsibility, or he has the right to take then and bring that charge to her parents. Not to his friends, not to his buddies, but to her parents and say to them, I found not within your daughter, my wife, the token of virginity. If these things be true, verse 20, that the tokens of virginity were not found in the damsel, then they shall bring the damsel out the door to the father's house. The men of the city shall stone her to death with the stones, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house, because she wasn't living anywhere else. So shalt thou put away evil from the midst of thee. I realize that the punishment is not the same today. But fathers do not think it's any different, and mothers the same. We are the protectors of our children's purity and virginity. And so long as they live in their house, we have that right and responsibility to protect their purity and to protect their virginity, both young men and young women. And finally, number last, or almost last, found in chapter 24 and verse number 16. Chapter 24 and verse number 16. Similar to what we read before, I want to take just a different slant from it. We're to teach our children responsibility for the good and for the bad. Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the father, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And then finally turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is the Cliff Notes version, if you will. That was the long version. Here's the Cliff Notes version, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 1, now this is the commandment in the statutes. The ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, and whether you go out to possess, you might keep all of his statutes, all of his commandments. Fear God, which I have commanded you, your son, your son's son, all the days of your life, that thy days may be prolonged. Notice what he says, the great Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse number 3, hear therefore, O Israel, to observe and to do it, that it may be well with thee, you may increase mightily. Jehovah your God hath promised unto thee in a land flowing of milk and honey, the promised Canaan land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, or one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And then notice he's going to get into how this relates to the family. And all these words which I have commanded you this day shall be upon your heart. You take the word that I taught you, you put it in your heart. And, verse 7, teach it unto your children. Talk to them when they sit in the house, when they lay down, when they walk away, when they rise up. When you do these things, when they do these things, you are teaching and instructing your children. How do we do all of these different things that have been discussed? It begins with putting it in our lives and then teaching it. By example, yes. But also by words, so that our children may develop a faith that is not our faith, but a faith that is their own. Notice verse number 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be between the frontlets of your eyes. In other words, they're going to be on your heart, verse number 5. They're also going to be on your hand, verse number 8. And in your head, you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. The word of God should be, for parents to be successful and to raise Christian homes, the word of God should be in their heart, in their hand, in their head, in our heads, and in our house. So much so that our children cannot escape. And in order for our children to commit sin, to live a sinful lifestyle, they would have to be like the prodigal son and leave our house. They would have to go out. Consider, by way of conclusions for, or by way of conclusion, four households in the New Testament. Four households in the New Testament, you might jot them down and consider them. In Mark chapter 1, verses 24 through or 29 through 31, we find there the house of Simon Peter. It's where his mother-in-law lay sick. In Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 41, there's an occasion of a man named Jairus. And there his daughter lay ill, and finally she succumbed to that illness and died. In Luke chapter 10, Verses 38 through 42, we find a house in Bethany. The residents or occupants there are one Mary and Martha. There we find misplaced priorities, focusing on the worldly over the spiritual. In Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10, we find the house of a tax collector, one Zacchaeus, one lost little man. In order for the sickness to be healed in Mark 1, in order for the dead to be risen in Mark 5, in order for priorities to be set straight in Luke 10, and in order for that lost little man to turn into a spiritual giant who was saved, Luke 19, they needed one thing. You know the difference before and after? Jesus. Get Jesus in your home. Parents, get Jesus in your home. Grandparents, get Jesus in your home. Show your children that He is the first in your life by your entertainment choices, by your reading, by your priorities. And one of the best ways to do that would be by your attendance at the gospel meeting every night this week. But we wouldn't want to guilt you into it. We just want to say, if Jesus returned, wouldn't you want to be here? Fellowshipping with the saints, I know that's where I would want to be. If Jesus isn't in the home of your heart, you stand lost today. There is only one way to make that right. It's by returning to God through Him, John 14:6. In order to do that, it requires our full faith and trust in Him, having heard the Word of God, John 6:45, John chapter 8, verse number 32. And then there's a recognition to change our lives. If you're lost, you must change your life. Make it right with God. In order to do that, you have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, Acts 22:16, and you're born anew, John 3:5. If you want to do that, we'd love to do it. We'd love to study with you if that's the next step for you. Whatever you need by me, we would ask that you make it known to the congregation as together we stand and as we sing.